we're kind of becoming aerobic church, so it's stand, sit, stand, kneel. You know, so we're going to do that. If you're willing, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God, and would you follow along with me? This is the part that we're going to know by the time we finish 1 Peter, right? So if you're willing, would you read along with me? Here we go. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Thank you so much. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Go and have a seat. I love this. I just can't get past this. 1 Peter, this is who you were. You were not a people. Now you're a people, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. How good is our God? Man, the gospel is wrapped up in that Christ would die for us and bring us to Himself. We've been talking through 1 Peter. We're going verse by verse. Today, we specifically take a moment and center on who Jesus is. Today, we specifically do this. Years ago, and I mean years ago, I was pastoring a church called The River, or River of Life. And back then, it was kind of cool to Google yourself. And so I Googled Brian Robinson. Nothing really came up, a bunch of different things. And I thought, okay, I'm going to Google Pastor Brian Robinson. Again, nothing came up. It's not an ego thing. I just wanted to see what was going to come up. And then I thought, okay, I'm pastoring River of Life. So I Googled Brian Robinson, River of Life. This cat behind me came up. You don't see it, do you? It didn't come up, didn't come through. All right, let me help you out because I had it on the slide. He got a little bit darker tan than me. We call it African American. Me, I'm just a pasty white guy with no hair. This guy here, he had it all, dark skin, dynamic. As a matter of fact, I had two pictures. One shows him younger, one shows him now. Now he's pastoring River of Life International, so apparently they've done well. But if you were to say, do you know Brian Robinson? I said, well, which one? Well, Pastor Brian Robinson. At that time, well, yeah, I know Pastor Brian Robinson. I do too. Well, wait a minute. Is he the guy that's the pastor of the river? Yeah, he's the pastor of the river, River of Life Church. And you guys would think you're talking about the same person. But again, he had a much better tan than me. Totally different looking cat. And so you would be talking the same name, the same location, the same, different guys all together. I think this happens with us, especially now in our culture, but it's been happening for years. You might say, man, I love Jesus. Somebody says, yeah, I love Jesus too. Man, I love the Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, who gives us grace. And they say, yeah, absolutely, me as well. But which Jesus? Is he the Jesus who, by his Holy Spirit, inspired all of the scriptures? All scriptures are inspired by God, breathed out by God, and are profitable. Is he that Jesus? Or is he the Jesus that is buddy Jesus, and he's cool with my sin because he don't really care about what I do? He just loves me, and it's just all good. Which Jesus are we talking about that makes a difference? And right now, in our culture especially, I could say, man, I love Jesus. You could say, I love Jesus. And we're talking about two totally different people. So this isn't about let's put down other organizations, but I do want to tell the story about how I found out there were different Jesuses. And this is way back when Brian was a wee 20-year-old or 21-year-old, way back when. I was a new believer. I was working in low-income areas, Third Ward of Houston, Texas. That's ghetto. And I, again, as a new believer, I was learning, I was growing, I was soaking everything in, and I was talking about Jesus everywhere I was. So I talked to this older lady, still remember, and I was telling her about Jesus, said, oh, I love Jesus. And then she started in on things that relate to Jesus that didn't sound right. And she said, well, you know, a man can't be his own father. Jesus can't be God. Which, by the way, is impeccable logic. But when you're dealing with God, if you can explain him away with human logic, you're probably not dealing with God. You know what I'm saying? And so I said, well, no, I'm sure he is. And she said, well, let me go get a Bible. So she got her version of the Bible. I didn't know that there were different versions. And her version of the Bible, any reference to Jesus as God has been taken out and retranslated, mistranslated. And so I looked it up, and I remembered, I just had a mind for remembering where things were. And I remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So I looked it up, and she said, read it. And I read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. Huh? Oh? She said, well, he's not God, he's a God, because he came from God, but there's only one God, and a man can't be his own father. And that started a search for me, where I went and I asked, because I was a new believer, I asked people at church, and they told me some things, gave me some material. Went to the Christian bookstore, they gave me some material. She gave me her Watchtower material. And I began reading through, because I didn't want to just take one organization's word for it. I wanted to compare. And as I did, I kept finding these things that are taken out of context here and taken out of context. And so I came to the conclusion that these dudes are whack. That was my theological, much-studied conclusion. These dudes are whack. They're crazy. They took everything out of context to prove those things. And so she's saying, I love Jesus. Well, her Jesus, I think, if I remember, is a brother of Satan and is a created being. That's not our Jesus. This will be important in a minute. Stay with me. I had an old stoner buddy. His name was Art. And Art and I used to hang out a lot. We used to drive onward through the fog. Some of you will know what that means. We used to hit 7-Elevens and spend $20 on junk food. Art had started dating a girl from the other pseudo-Christian cult, the one that also goes door-to-door. By the way, if I was going to join one of these door-to-doors, I'd go with the one that Art was, because they got bikes. You have to dress up, but at least you get a nice little pocket protector and a little badge. So, did I give you enough information? So Art said, hey man, I'm thinking about this organization, and I think they have it right, and I love Jesus too now. Well, Art's still getting baked and hanging out with his girl. But he's given me material, so I read. I got their Doctrine and Covenants. That's one of their official books. And I read through it, and at the time, it's just me. I read all the way through, you know, cover to cover. I'm underlining. I'm saying, wait, that isn't what that means, where they're showing Bible verses. And wait, it doesn't say that. No, it directly contradicts. And I had the info on that one, and that gave me the info I needed to know. Here's the thing. For them, Father God has a Father above him, and Jesus is a man who became God, and Father God is a man who became God. And if you get married in the temple and you're sealed in there, you and your wife can be a god of a planet one day, eternally pregnant, making spirit babies to populate the earth. Well, that's not my Jesus at all. Jesus wasn't a man who became God. Totally different Jesus. And then we'll talk about, we believe Jesus, we believe he died on the cross for your sins, we believe in grace, but their Jesus is not the same Jesus. Again, my point is not to put these organizations down. We call them, in Orthodox Christianity, pseudo-Christian cults. It's not a pejorative, it's just an explanation of who they are. They're like Christian, but they have the same basic concepts. And one of their concepts is, all of the churches are apostate. They've all fallen away, and we're the one church that has the truth. Hey, dude. If you're ever in a church and they say they're the only church, get out, you're in a cult. Let me tell you, there's a ton of great churches in the valley. We just want to be one of many who love Jesus, right? So let's make sure we understand the Jesus that you follow, the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus we preach and teach here forgave how many of your sins? All your sins, making you righteous. Not one day when you finally get it perfect, because that ain't going to come. Now, positionally before God, you are righteous now if your faith is in Christ. Doesn't mean you're living it out perfect. It means in his sight, because of Christ's righteousness, you're righteous and accepted now. He called you to himself. He adopted you into God's family. Not because he had to, because he wanted to, knowing all your junk. Knowing the things you would do, the times you'd be faithless, the times you'd walk away, the times you would mess over someone, the times that you would screw up. He said, I know you. I know what you got in your heart. I still love you. I want you. You're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. And he gave you full access to God. We're going to work that out. This is our main thought for today. You'll hear this several times. So someone using the name of Jesus doesn't guarantee we're talking about the same Jesus. And this is important. And here's why it is. By the way, this is totally countercultural. We're supposed to all love one another, and everything is cool, and everybody is cool, unless you're intolerant, and then we hate you. But other than that, here's what the scripture says. This is Paul, back in that day. I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes in and preaches another Jesus, a different Jesus, one who is not the biblical Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, that's a little scary, which you had not received. or a different gospel, which you had not accepted, I fear that you would put up with it splendidly. Why does it matter? Because it keeps you from being truly devoted to the Jesus of the Scriptures. What if you're in an organization, they tell you, yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you need to, or else God doesn't accept you, and you must go door to door, and you can't get a blood transfusion, or and you must be married in the temple, sealed, and wear your holy undergarments so that Satan can't attack your genitals. True story. What if they tell you it's Jesus plus? It keeps me from following the true Jesus, knowing him by grace through faith and being utterly devoted and in love with the God who loves me even at my worst. It changes grace and it perverts truth. These things are important. We haven't talked about this in years, but these things are important. And so all of the pseudo-Christian cults, just so we're on the same page, will change Scripture. They'll either add to it or they'll have their own version, every single one of them, or they'll interpret through a prophet or a prophetess. All pseudo-Christian churches will change the manner of salvation. Just so we're clear, Christ died on the cross for your sins in your place. When you place your faith in him, by grace, his Spirit comes to live within you and you are fully accepted in that moment. And no matter what you do, he loves you and he accepts you. He may discipline those he loves, but even that's out of love. My child, if he's younger and he does something wrong, I'm going to discipline him, not because I hate him, not because I want him gone, because I love him. That's our God. All pseudo-Christian cults will change who Jesus is. They have to, because the Jesus who is holy and perfect and who is God, who died on the cross for your sins, accepts you fully, so they will change that. And these things matter. The Jesus that we serve is God in the flesh, sinless. He died for us. He is resurrected. He has power over death, hell, and the grave. And you are called to follow him, not an institution that tells you whether or not you're cool with him. You have your own copy of the Scriptures. Isn't that great? You don't have to have somebody interpret for you. Yeah, I've studied, and yes, we listen to teachers, and Corey teaches a women's group, and all the rest. That's good. But in the end, you don't have to have an institution tell you who Jesus is. You got your own copy of the Scriptures, and you have faith in him. And so Jesus is, and we're going to work this thing out because it's important. Jesus is pre-existent. He's not a created being. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is creator, and Jesus laid it all aside to come to earth to redeem us by dying on a cross and raising on the third day. Let's talk it through real quickly. So now, Father, this is Jesus talking, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had in your presence before the world existed. Before anything was ever even formed, God existed. And Jesus says, I was there with you, Father. I was there. Pre-existent and eternal. I just quoted a minute ago, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, before anything else, pre-existent and eternal, and he is God. In fact, Jesus says, before Abraham was, you remember what he says? I am the covenant name of God. The Jews understood. They got really highly offended. Whoever has seen me, he says, has seen the Father. Jesus is God in the flesh. Let's go a little further. All things were created through him. And apart from him, Jesus, not one thing was created that has been created. He was in the world. The world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He is pre-existent. He's eternal. And he's your creator. He's not just a man who was born at one point. And I understand the Scriptures say this, that he is the firstborn over all creation. Do you know what that means? Firstborn is preeminent. That's what it meant in the Jewish mindset. You knew immediately, pre-existent and has preeminence. The Bible will say that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Christ is an office. He had priests, prophets, kings. And all of Israel looked forward to the day that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, would come. That was an office. They expected many different men to hold that office. The Bible says God was in that office, reconciling the world to himself. Christ Jesus, let's go one step further, being in very nature God, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. When you see that made himself nothing, the word is kenosis. It means the emptying. And this is the part that, if you read the Scriptures, will make sense. It'll kind of put things into perspective. Jesus is God. Jesus empties himself, listen, of the independent exercise of his godly attributes. Never stops being God, but you'll see on earth when he's praying, you're like, well, he's just trying to show us. No, he's praying. He's seeking the Father. When Jesus says, I can only do what the Father shows me to do. I can only speak what the Father tells me to speak. He's an absolute servant on this earth. He has emptied himself of the independent exercise of his godly attributes. That's the kenosis, taking the very nature, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He's God, but he's in human flesh. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of a scoundrel, of scum, on a cross. Ultimate servant, laid it all aside to come rescue us, to redeem us, to bring us to the Father, forgiving our sins. So Jesus is pre-existent. He's God in the flesh. He's creator. He laid it all aside to redeem us, and he took it back up. If you'll remember, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. He took it back. He sat at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the place of glory. So the Jesus you follow forgave all your sins, making you righteous, called you to himself, adopted you into God's family, and gave you full access to God. And listen, look right here. Some of you don't believe it. You honestly believe that because you've screwed up, because you're struggling right now with sin, because you hadn't done enough, because you're not enough, you really believe that one day you'll fully be accepted when you get it right. Can I tell you? God's love is not contingent upon you. God's grace is not contingent upon you. When Jesus died for your sins, it's because you have sins. It doesn't mean that it's not serious to me and sin doesn't matter. He adopted you into the family. He gave you full access now. He loves you now. Not some future version of you. If you know Jesus, you're a beloved son of God, you're a beloved daughter of God, and nothing changes that. If you serve a God whose love isn't strong enough to hold on to you, even when you walk away and you screw up, get a different God. You got the wrong one. If Jesus is just a man, he's born back in New Testament days, came into being through Mary, through some miraculous thing, but he's just a man, then 1 Peter, as we read through it today, won't make sense. If he's not God, he can't redeem us. And so now let's jump into the scriptures. Let me remind you where we were. Last week, it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will, if he should allow for it, than for doing evil. It's better to do the right thing and have to go through a hard time for it. I'm not going to bow the knee to Pharaoh or to Caesar or to anyone else. I bow the knee only to Jesus. Then we're going to make you suffer. Okay. Better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And as we read, it said, don't be frightened by what they're frightened by. Don't be intimidated. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, in the midst of hardship, look for God-given opportunities. They'll be there to glorify him, to tell others about him. And if I make my suffering all about me, and some of us do that when things get hard, right? We'll make it all about me. Oh, poor me. Why do I have to go through this? We'll become just all of my world become very small. I will miss opportunities to glorify him and to make Christ known to my world. In the midst of suffering, here's what you want to say. Lord, what are you doing here? What do you want to do through me? What do you want to do in me? Our missionary, Nathan Lee, has pneumonia. They thought it was clearing up. It was getting worse. So he had a little bit of relief. It got worse. Turned out that it's fairly serious. He had to go back to the hospital. And here's what he wrote as he's writing about Pray For Me. He said, I did share with two nurses, and the doctor is a sister in the Lord. In the midst of his pain, he's saying, God, how can you use this? I'm going to tell those nurses, I got a captive audience. They got to take care of me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Shared the gospel with two nurses in the midst of his pneumonia. Can I just tell you, man, if I stub my toe, I think the whole world is ending. Boy's possibly going to lose his life. We hope not. We pray not. And he's sharing the gospel. Let's go a little further. Christ also suffered for sins. This is where we ended last week. Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. And so Jesus is our suffering servant. He also suffered for sins. He is our righteousness, the righteous for the unrighteous. He is our bringer, our provider of access, that he might bring you to God. And then Jesus is, and you need to know this, our great exchange. Listen, this is important. When Christ died on the cross, he was dying the death of a scum of the earth, somebody who's done some really bad stuff. He's dying the death of a murderer and an insurrectionist. He's dying the death of a rapist and a thief. And he's perfect. When our faith is in him, no matter what you've done, what you're going to do in the future, when our faith is in him, our sin is placed upon him, and his righteousness, his perfection, his holiness, his sinlessness is placed upon us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the great exchange. If you have not done that yet, would you do it today? Why in the world would you pay for your own sins when Christ has already paid the cost? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left some kind of a stain, reddish, and he washed it white as, I don't know, like those blinds. That should be a song. Y'all work on that. And so there are two words that are used. I know we're going a little deep today and deeper than we usually do, but stay with me. There are two words that are used. Propitiation, the idea that that God's wrath is covered for a time. And so in the Old Testament, they would take their animals and present them to the priest, and they would cut them, and they would let them bleed out on the altar. And that would cover God's wrath on sin. And if you think that is evil and bad, why would you kill an animal? And oh, that just seems so mean. God is saying, this is how serious your sin is. And he's pointing forward to his son who will bleed out. It would cover it for a time, but here's the thing. I brought my animal. I'm going to have to bring my animal again because I keep sinning. And I'm going to have to bring it again because I keep sinning. It would cover God's wrath on sin. Jesus dies on the cross, and he is perfect, and he is holy, and he has never sinned, and he initiates a new covenant, and his blood that is spilled out means that your sin is not just, God's wrath is not just covered, but your sin is taken away. So there never needs to be a sacrifice again. He died once for all. He is our effective substitute. Expiation is the word. He took it away. And if you have a problem with the fact that God would have wrath, understand, sin is treason against God's kingdom. It's saying, it's how you wave in traffic sometimes. You're saying that to God with one finger. I can do whatever I want. Who are you to tell me what to do? And sin harms that which God loves. Love must always have room for wrath, or it's not love. If my son is doing something that is harming him, I'm going to be angry because I love him and want what's best for him. So God has wrath on sin. Christ takes it away. It's no longer covered. You don't have to bring a sacrifice to the altar. And some of us have believed because we grew up in Bible Belt religion, I got to keep doing things. No. It's taken away. You have the joy, the privilege, the honor of serving the God who loves you out of gratitude, not to gain his approval, but because in Christ, it's already yours. There's nothing you can do to pay for it. It's already been done. Christ paid all our sins in advance, and you are free. Now listen, on the basis of his behavior, not yours. He's holy. On the basis of his sacrifice, not yours. You could never do enough. You are fully accepted. I'm going to say it over and over again. You're fully accepted in Christ, if you know Jesus, right this minute. It's not a reason to sin. It's a reason to serve him wholeheartedly. A God who would pay for your sins, absolutely. You're not an unwanted son or daughter. Some of us have this idea that, you know, God accepts me, but, only because, you know, I got to accept you. Jesus died for you. Like, crap, I'll accept you. No. God wanted you. He called you to himself. He wants you to be a beloved son, a beloved daughter. He knew everything you would ever do and still said, I want you. I need you. I don't have to have you. I'm God, but I want you in my family. Knowing in advance your sins and your struggles, you're not unwanted. You're an adopted child with full rights within that family based on Christ's behavior, Christ's actions. The Jesus you follow forgave all your sins, making you righteous, called you to himself, adopted you into God's family, and gave you full access to God. And here's what full access, if I will, give me a second, I'll get there. For Christ also suffered for sins, let's talk about it again, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. So Jesus is our restoration. There's a restored relationship. Sin had cut that relationship. He restores it by his blood. He is your backstage pass. There is full access. He brings you to God. He leads you toward him. He gives you full access. You don't get to God unless he brings you. In the Old Testament days and in the time of Christ, a Jewish man who wanted to worship would pass through the court of the Gentiles. That's for them. He would pass through the court of the Jewish women. That's for them. He would get into the court of the Israelites. That's the Jewish men. And he had to stop there. Had to. Because the next step is the Holy of Holies. And he can't go into that. That represents the very presence of God. And when Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, that veil that keeps us from that Holy of Holies is ripped from top to bottom. We have full access. And he's no longer the God who dwells in unapproachable light. He's Daddy. He's Father God. And for some of us, it won't translate, because I know some of you, you didn't have a dad, or he wasn't a good dad, or our God is a good, good Father. That's who he is. That's who he is. That should be a song too. Write that down. Yeah, absolutely. The Greek word that was in, you said that was prosagogeus. And prosagogeus was a man who was a giver of access, and you come to him, and he either says, you can go see the king and I'll take you to him, or he says, nope, no further. Jesus is our prosagogeus. That's the word that is used for bring here. He gives all men and women access to the Holy of Holies by his death for our sins. He brings us to God. That's what we just read, that he would bring you to God, into his presence. Scripture says, let us approach the throne of grace. God's throne, the creator of everything that exists. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Not pride, not arrogance, boldness. So that we may receive mercy. You're not going to get what you deserve and find grace. Let me give you what you don't deserve. Full rights, citizenship, family, adoption, to help us in time of need. We have the very Spirit of Holiness, that Holy of Holies. We have the Spirit of Holiness living in us 24/7 on the daily if you know Jesus. And so we approach with boldness the throne of grace. It's not casual if you understand God. If you understand who he is, it's not casual. I remember Old Testament, and they're going to carry the ark, and guy reaches out to touch it, and God says, you're gone. He's holy. I get that. I remember Isaiah in the throne room, and who shall we send, who shall go for us? Remember this? He gets a vision of God, and his first words are, I'm a dead man. I mean, that's a, well, crap, I'm dead. That's the moment, right? He sees who God is, and he's like, man, so we don't come presumptively as though we're arrogant and we belong here. We belong here because of Christ, so we come humbly, but we come boldly. He's Daddy, and he loves us. No, he loves you just as you are. That's why in a church it has to be okay to not be okay, because none of us are perfect. God doesn't want to let us stay that way, but it's okay to not be okay. Let's go back to the context so we can go further. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is important because we're getting ready to get into a weird section. Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. Now it gets weird, and context will help. Let me just tell you what we're getting ready to read, 18 major theories as to what it actually means. I'm going to tell you what I think it says, what I think it means. Did some study and did some 18 major theories. That's one of the most complicated sections of all of Scripture. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We're good with that. Flesh died, Spirit brought him back. That's resurrection. In which, we're talking Spirit, he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison who were in the past were disobedient. Oh? It's getting a little weird. We're going to go further. But through the same Spirit that resurrected him now, Jesus in the past made proclamation. That's what we have so far. You with me? So far. Okay. When God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, ended a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Remember the context. It's better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. That was the context of what led us into this. Noah suffered persecution as he preached. Hey, man, rain coming. You're a fool. Hey, man, rain coming. Ah, you crazy old man. Hey, man, rain coming. Go make some more beer. You don't know what you're doing, Noah. Hey, man, rain coming. For decades, he's telling them, you need to repent. God's judgment is coming, and nobody listens. Surprised his family did. But eight people were saved through that. Over and over again, he preached for decades, and no one would listen. Guess who was preaching? Christ through him, the Spirit of Christ. That's what it's saying. Through Noah, Jesus spoke, his Spirit. When God waited patiently in the days of Noah, he's preaching repentance and no one listened. By the way, when God calls people to repentance and they don't listen, that's a definition of disobedience. While God patiently waited because he wanted people to know him, and he gave them the opportunity. Even knowing they would reject, he gave them the opportunity over a period of years. As they're watching the world they know devolve into worse and worse evil, people using people, rape, murder, robberies, and all the rest, because human nature ain't changed, has it? We still just people. Only 8 were saved. That's a remnant. Because God always saves a remnant. Always. Do you remember the story? Elijah. Lord, I've killed we've had the prophets, and they've been killed, and all this stuff is happening. I'm the only one left. I'm the one who loves you. And God just smiles and says, dude, sit down, boy. I got 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You kidding me? God always saves a remnant. Let's go further. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now here's the point, what Jesus has done. Noah prefigured Christ, and Christ spoke through him, and 8 were saved in a boat through the water. You are saved in Christ through water by the resurrection of Christ. Whoa. Doesn't mean you have to be baptized to be saved. Thief on a cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. It also doesn't mean Jesus went to hell. Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me in hell, and then we'll go to paradise. No, I'm out of that one, God. No, let's not do that one. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus, the scripture is saying, was speaking through Noah and all the other prophets. That's his spirit, preexistent and eternal. That's why this is important, calling people to repentance so that they could be saved. And today, we live in that because he has died on the cross for us, and he called us to repentance through his spirit. I've never talked to Jesus personally. Oh, no, I prayed. I haven't heard the voice of Jesus. Maybe it sounds like Morgan Freeman. Not really sure. We got people looking into it. But I have never actually heard his voice, and yet Jesus, by his spirit, when I was 20 years old, called me to repentance, called me to confession, to say, Jesus, you are Lord, and I will follow you. By his grace, through faith, he saved me. That same spirit, active in the days of Noah and before and ever since. Now it says here, not the removal of dirt, but a good conscience toward God, because we are forgiven, we're made righteous through the resurrection of Jesus. His resurrection sets us free. In fact, when you are water baptized, it is really nothing more than a symbol of Christ going into the earth and coming back. It's nothing more than a symbol of being spirit baptized and being made new. Christ's death pays for your sins. His resurrection guarantees the payment, makes us spiritually alive in him. Death is beaten. Faith conquers. Fear is conquered. We could lose it all, even our very own lives, and we'd simply gain everything. Isn't that amazing? Like, you can't lose, dude. You're not fighting toward victory. You're fighting from it. It was won on the cross 2,000 years ago. What's the worst they can do to you? Send me to heaven? Oh, no, please don't do that. Goodness. I have to be with Jesus? No more bills? Dude, I'll take the deal. I'll take the deal. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. He's at the right hand. The right hand in that day and that age meant authority, all and absolute authority, because he's at the right hand of God. Everything subject to him, which means there's no reason to fear. You simply have faith and you have boldness with gentleness and humility. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, here's where we get to you and I, and to the people that he was talking to who were undergoing persecution. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same understanding. Remember what it said, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. Arm yourself with the same understanding. God is at work in you and through you to those around you. You may see it, you may not, but God is at work if your eyes are on him and you're trusting him. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin in order to live the remaining time of the flesh no longer for human desires but for God's will. Here's what he's saying. When your eyes are on God and you're doing the right thing but you still go through hard times, suffering will, there's a big Christian word I want to use, listen, suffering will sanctify you. You will begin to winnow away all those things that don't belong, those things that don't please him. It sanctifies. Jesus is finished with sin. He dealt it a death blow, and God uses hardship to purify us. I ride mountain bikes. I enjoy riding mountain bikes. It's fun. I'm riding with a young dude and a guy on an e-bike, and so they continually humble me. I swear at some point, I'm going to take a stick and put it right through their spokes. Sacks. Here's the thing. When I was really getting good a few years back, and I was going fast, I'm doing little bunny hops over stuff, and I'm getting really good, I started feeling really, really confident. And then I did a little bunny hop and hit the wrong brake, the front brake, and went over and bumped my head a bit. I was like a little monkey who fell off the bed. I bumped my head. And as I was coming back from that with the destroyed helmet, it wasn't looking good. I started feeling good again. I thought, man, I got this thing. I've conquered this thing. And I'm going really fast. And I happened to clip my handlebar on a tree. And I clipped it here. And so the handlebar went that way. And I went down fast, broke two ribs and separated my shoulder. Here's what I'm saying. Nature has a way of humbling you when you think you got it all. The trail will teach you what you need to know. And if you don't believe it, ask Nick. He dealt with the same thing I did this year. A little bit of a concussion, just a bit. I'm still trying to figure out who you people are. Just a little bit of a concussion. Why are you in my living room? The trail will humble you. You and I can feel like we got everything down. We know what we're doing, man. I got my money in the bank. I know who I am. I got my friends. I got my position. I got my hardships will humble you. And they'll remind you that there's a God above you. And he alone is worthy of your total devotion, your worship, and your praise. That's what hardship does. It is effective in helping us become what Christ wants us to become. He doesn't have to cause it, but in allowing it, he's using it to grow us to become more Christ-like, which is the ultimate blessing. And through that, others see and they want to know as well. And how cool is that? So you say, God, I didn't do anything wrong, yet I'm suffering for it. Here's your question. What do you want to do in me and through and in others through me through this time that I'm going through, God? There's your question. When I'm going through a hard time. They told me at work that I had to forge some stuff in order to make the deal. And man, I'm a Christian. I love you, Jesus. I can't forge those signatures. I can't put that. They fired me. Okay, God, what are you doing in me? What are you teaching me through this? To rely on you for my paycheck? To see you sustain me? To allow others to help me because I'm going through this hard time right now? And to humble me? What are you doing through me in this time? Those at work who saw that and said, maybe there is something to him. He was willing to lose his job for this. Hardship will teach you and humble you and help you become more like Christ. Nobody wants it. Don't be that guy. Lord, please get me through some hardship. Make me go through some trial. Don't do that. And if you do, don't hang out with me because it may rub off and I don't want it. But if it comes, I sure want to keep my eyes on Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Let's go a little further. We're not going to spend much time on this. There's already been enough time talking to Christians spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, the unbelievers, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, lawless idolatry. You spend enough time doing that stuff. Let hardship purify you. They are surprised, those people who are doing those things that you used to do those things with, are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of wild living. And they'll slander you, they'll make fun of you. They're going to have to give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Don't worry about what they're saying. See beyond that and pray for them because one day they're going to stand before Jesus. And they either say, man, I know you. I placed my faith in you. I've already bowed my knee to you. Or they're going to hear, depart from me. I never knew you. Don't make it personal. Pray for them. They're going to have to face Jesus one day. For this reason, the gospel is also preached to those who are now dead. It's been preached for a long time. They even had the gospel, so to speak, in the days of Noah. But the goal was so that they, although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, you goody two-shoes, I can't believe you do that. You're just a hypocrite, all the rest of that. They might live in the Spirit according to God's standards. The goal is that people would know and walk with Jesus. What people judge, God justifies. And so you continue to preach truth. You stand firm in it with grace. And hopefully some will accept and escape what is coming for those who refuse to trust Jesus. The Jesus you follow forgave all your sins. Every single one. Stuff you ain't even invented to do yet, he's already covered and taken away. That's expiate. Called you to himself. No one comes to God unless they're drawn by the Father. No one comes to Jesus unless they're drawn. That's what the scripture says. He called you to himself. He adopted you into the family. And he gave you full access to God so that he's no longer this being over there in this temple that'll burn me if I get near him. He's not no longer the one that if I touch the side of the ark, I get zapped. He's Daddy. And I get to crawl up into his lap and say, man, I struggled again. And he says, yeah, that was sin. Put my son on the cross, but I love you. Let's see how we walk it out tomorrow. And every day is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. That's the God you follow. That's the Jesus you follow. Hardship will purify me if I focus on Jesus. Hardship will glorify God through me if I refuse to become bitter and scared and angry, if I'm following the Jesus of the Scriptures, and that matters. There are many versions of Jesus. By the way, just so you know, there should be an African-American gentleman on that screen. He wasn't so dark that he would have disappeared on the screen. I'm just saying he should be there. I'm just telling you, this cracker didn't get it right. There are many versions of Jesus. There's one biblical Jesus, and he calls you to himself even now this morning, right now. We're going to stop here, see if there's questions, comments, disagreements, and then we'll pray.